Good to have you here. Good to be in this place together. The church gathered together, that's a good thing. Hey, last week in our reading of chapter 3, we considered the substance of our Christian lives. And even as we think about the Nike symbol and other famous logos that represent so much more than just a product, as we said, Nike represents a lifestyle, is what the designer of the logo said. She said it's much more than that. So too, the cross for us, there's so much more to it. And we ought to have the substance behind our logo. We ought to have the substance of our Savior. And Jesus, it's obvious and it's clear in Peter's letters, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. He suffered at the hands of evildoers. He sacrificed his very life that we might have life. And the whole while, he served others continually. So submitting, suffering, sacrificing, and serving are character qualities that we ought to have in our Christian life. That's the substance behind our logo. And I shared that in this day and age, it's fairly easy to launch a company. And oftentimes, there are those who focus on the logo before they focus on the product. They figure, if I can just get a good-looking logo out there that catches the eye, maybe a little song to go with it, I'll do fine. But we're called to have so much more than just a piece of jewelry or a t-shirt. Those things are good. They get people's attention. But our lives ought to reflect what we wear. And again, we wear the cross. Jesus said, whoever would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the cross represents suffering, submission, sacrifice, and serving others. And so that ought to be things that characterize us. Now, last week, the last two Sundays, the focus was on submission. And Paul reminds us, again, that we are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. So Peter says we ought to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. So whatever he taught, whatever he did, we do. We strive to do those same things. In the same way, we're called to also submit to those in authority over us, whether it's our boss, the employer-employee relationship, whether it's teacher-student, even wife-husband, that we're called to have a spirit of willful submission, to trust and love. The only exception to this, in any of those, whether it's government, marriage, workplace, the only exception to submission is if those institutions command or compel us to partake in or support activities that are contrary to the scriptures. That's where we draw the line. And last week we saw that there's many examples in the scriptures of what we would call civil disobedience. Yes, we're to submit to those in authority over us, but if those people in authority over us compel us to partake in evil practices, then the Bible's clear that we can say no. I cannot do that. That's where I draw the line. And so we see that with the Hebrew midwives, when Pharaoh said, the Israelites are growing too strong. They're going to overpower us. If a male is born, you got to drown him. The Hebrew midwives, they feared God. They said, we're not going to do that. So they began to hide them. Moses was one of them. Thank God for civil disobedience in that way. The Israelites resisted Saul, King Saul's decision, after he had told the Israelites, nobody eats until we defeat the Philistines. Well, Jonathan, his own son, didn't get word about that. So Jonathan ate honey to refresh himself after he was in the battle. And Jonathan and Saul said, he has to die. The Israelites said, no, that's your son. He didn't even know about it. Don't do that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to kill your son, Jonathan. They resisted because that was an evil thing they were telling him to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to the golden idol, willing to go to the fiery furnace. And as I said last week, if we decide we're going to partake in civil disobedience, then we'd better be willing to suffer the consequences, whatever that is. Daniel refusing the edict to not pray to anybody but the king. Daniel said, no, I'm going to pray like I always do, openly, in front of everybody. I'm praying to the true God of Israel. The lion's den was his fate, and he willfully went there. In all those cases, the Lord delivered them. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you know what? The Lord will save us. But even if he allows us to go through the fiery furnace, he's going to deliver us in the end. Because this is not our home. This is not the end all for us. We're going to heaven. That's our heavenly kingdom. We await. So God will deliver us, whether here on earth, but certainly in heaven. And the New Testament example I like to use is from Acts chapter 4, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees forbade Peter and John from preaching the gospel, put them in prison, beat them. Then they let them go, and they said, from now on, you don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So there you go. Yes, submitting when it's in line with God's word, but when it's called, you're called to go against God's word, the scriptures, you settle in your heart and you say, I can't do that. I will not do that. And so there's a line that we draw. Even in Revelation chapter 13, thousands will defy the ruler in charge, the Antichrist, during the Great Tribulation, when he says, worship my image. And they say, no, we will not do that. We've come to know the living God. Now, it will probably cost them their lives, it seems like. But, again, they'll be delivered. There'll be a new body in heaven. Those former things are passed away. So there are things, like John said, they love not their lives to the death. There are things greater than life itself, and obeying God is one of them. Submitting to the authority of Jesus is one of them. So, with that, submission was the focus of the last 2 weeks. Now, in the end of chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4, the focus goes to suffering. And it takes the spotlight once again. These Christians in Asia Minor, which we would call northern Turkey, they called it Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus. They were suffering for the name of Jesus. They were suffering in Jerusalem, so they were scattered. The Romans were persecuting them. The Jews were persecuting them. So they fled to faraway places, the dispersion. And as they went to faraway places, guess what? So did the gospel. The gospel went with them. So although at the time it seemed terrible, they were being persecuted to the place where they had to leave, again, it was a good thing because the gospel went forth to places it would not have gone, and many were saved. But they've been scattered, so Peter writes this letter to encourage them, to instruct them to persevere, to have their hope firmly in Jesus Christ, our living hope. He's our living hope. No substance, no person, no job, nothing should be our hope except Jesus Christ. Our living Savior is our living hope. So with that, let's pick things up in chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 13. It's a little bit of a review. I'm going to read for an extended amount of time. I'm going to go all the way to chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to fast forward a little bit, but I'd love you to follow along if you're able to. Beginning in, again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Thank you, dear God, once again for the opportunity, Lord, the privilege to be able to read your word right here in the open, Lord Jesus. We don't fear those soldiers coming through the door to tell us to stop, Lord. But even if they did, we would not do it, Lord Jesus. We would continue. Because then even the rocks would cry out, as Jesus said. So, Lord, we willfully, happily, gladly praise your name. Jesus, we read your word, for your word is life. As these little ones demonstrated today, Lord, it is our life. It's our bread, our water, Jesus. Thank you. And so, God, would you help us to understand it, to take hold of it, Lord, to ingest it, and then to share it with as many as we can, Lord, until that day comes, Jesus, when you take us home. God, help us until then. So, Lord, here we are, your kids gathered together by your name. God, help us now. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter writes this. Who is he or she who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of all their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Again, fear of God, awe of God, not of man, but of God. so important as we see the young kids even now, sanctifying the Lord God in their hearts, ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason that the hope that's within them. Even at 7, 8, 9 years old, they could say, it's Jesus. It seems like a simple answer, but it's true. If we have one thing to default, it's that. And Jesus is throughout the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. So you'll always get it right. If you say Jesus, you're going to get it right. Going on. He says, verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, they revile your good conduct in Christ, they may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ, Jesus also suffered once and for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through the water. By the way, that's an interesting verse, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, was upon Noah when he was preaching the word of God to them to repent, to turn away from their evil ways. But they didn't listen. For 120 years he preached, and the only ones that listened, it seems like, were his own family members, his sons and daughters, and they were saved. They got into the ark. The waters rose. They raged, and they were safe in the ark. So too, the Bible teaches we're safe in Jesus. When the great tribulation will come, that wrath of God poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, we're going to be safe in Jesus. Man, that is not going to be our lot at all. We find our purpose, our place, the power in Jesus. He's our ark. He saves us through the floods, through the waters that rage around us, that we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Then he goes on to say, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the water, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes by believing in Jesus, by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm helpless and hopeless. Please forgive me my sins. I need you so badly. Please save me. That is the baptism, the true baptism. The water baptism follows it usually. It could be the next day, the next year. It could be 20 years later. But that is a declaration. Water baptism is simply an outward declaration of an inward decision. And I'm so glad that many of you have been baptized in the name of Jesus. But really, the salvation comes in Jesus, not the water in the pool or the jacuzzi or the ocean. That doesn't save you. As Pastor Rick used to say, if you go into the water a dirty sinner, you're going to come out a dirty sinner. You know, it's the water doesn't do it for you. It's Jesus Christ that saves you. So with that, he goes on. Jesus Christ, verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, rolling right into chapter 4, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he or she no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to those, or to these, those who do those things that used to be the friends you used to hang out with, they think it's strange that you don't do them anymore, that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. In other words, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins too. Man, we had nothing to stand on. But then, praise God, somebody shared the gospel with us. We heard the message from our wife, our parents, a friend. Somebody shared the gospel. And just as Jesus said, if anyone hears my words and believes on him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned, they pass from death unto life. We were dead, spiritually dead. But when we called out to Christ Jesus, we heard the gospel, the seed was planted in our hearts, and we responded and said, Jesus, thank you, please, I need you, have mercy on me. Man, we came to life, the Bible says, at that moment. Just like Jesus resurrected from the dead, we resurrected. And one day we will resurrect for eternity. This old body will die. Yes, it's going to give away. But man, our soul is going to go unto everlasting life to be with Jesus Christ forever. That's the good news of the gospel. This is not the end all for us in any way. We've got so much to look forward to. And so we preach the gospel to those who are dead, that they might come to life in Jesus' name. That's the free will of man meeting the sovereignty of God somehow. It's an amazing thing. It happens that way. Hey, I want to finish it off. We're going to catapult. We're going to leap over 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We're going to save that for next week. We're going to go to verse 12. Beloved, keeping with our theme of suffering. Beloved, that's you. You're beloved of God. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you, Antonio. Blessed are you, Patty. Blessed are you, Jesse. Blessed are you, Rebecca. Blessed are you, Adele. Blessed are you who are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. Let none of you suffer. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer, a murderer, a thief, a busybody in another people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Finally, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Praise God. Suffering for doing good, suffering for righteousness' sake. There was a young, it seems like a wealthy young man came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And before Jesus answered him, he said, why do you call me good? Why'd you say that? There's none good but God. So either Jesus was saying, I'm no good, or he was saying, you're right, I'm God. I'm God. And that young ruler was right to call Jesus good because Jesus is God in the flesh. And so when we follow Jesus, we're doing good. That to me gets down to its essence. If we just follow Jesus, we're doing good. And in the same way, goodness is synonymous with righteousness. And so righteousness is being in a right standing with God. And how do we do that? Through putting our faith in Jesus. We become right with God through Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because Paul said it. He wrote it. He said, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We become righteous when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So, again, following Jesus, obeying Jesus, that's our faith. Faith is a confident trust and obedience to the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus, the written Word of God, and the spoken Word of God. So we do those things that are good and righteous if we follow Jesus. It's that simple. Righteousness apart from Jesus is called self-righteousness. And God detests that. Self-righteousness says, hey, I'm good in and of myself. I stand on my own merit and my own works. The end of that person who stands on their own merit is in Revelation chapter 20. It's a terrifying moment when he says, depart from me. Your name is not in the book of life into eternal punishment. It's a terrible moment. But we don't have to ever be afraid of that, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's not our lot, once again. But there are those who will stand on their own righteousness. And Jesus detested it. He called it out. He said it was hypocritical. When he would see the scribes and Pharisees, he says, hey, you're just like whitewashed tombs. It looks great on the outside. You got a beautiful headstone there, finest marble there is, but it's full of dead man's bones. You have no substance in me. And Jesus called them out. John the Baptist did the same. He said, you brood of vipers. He wasn't a seeker-friendly prophet too well, was he? But he preached God's word. The Apostle Paul was once one of those Pharisees. He was once one of those self-righteous people. And when he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, he said, you know what? The truth is, in me dwells no good thing. I have nothing in me that's good in and of myself. It's only Jesus Christ that covers me that I have anything to say. And so that's why it's good for us to be together right now. going to church, but the church gathering together is a good thing. This is a good way to start your Sunday. We're gathered in the name of Jesus. And what we're doing is, according to verse 13, or 15, I should say, we're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. We're giving the highest place to Jesus in our hearts through the singing of songs, through the reading of his word, through the giving of our offerings, through the fellowship that we're going to continue to have. When I'm done here reading God's word, you're going to continue. Hopefully, some of you will stick around, and you'll enjoy being the body of Christ. You're going to actually like and love each other. That's good. We sanctify God in our hearts. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite preachers and pastors, he said, friend, this is how he said, friend, do you sanctify the Lord in your heart? He had that Texas accent. He says, do you sanctify the Lord in your heart? Do you have a little chapel in your heart? When you're riding in the car or walking down the street or in the shop or at school, where you can withdraw and sanctify, be with Jesus in your heart, to be set apart and silent before him, do you have that little chapel there? Because you're going to need a place to go when the storms of life come. And you know this, because many of you have endured heavy storms, whether it's in your family, a sudden death, or at work, or at school. Josh, the storms will come, and you've got to have a place to go. You've got to have a safe, secure place in your heart where Jesus meets you. And that's what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Instead of shouting, Lord, where are you? I'm drowning. Can't you see what's going on here? You say, Jesus, I'm so glad you're with me. I know you're right here with me, and I'm trusting you through the storm. That's a good place to be. So from that place of serenity and security, you can calmly respond to somebody who's reviling you, who's mocking you, who's persecuting you for your faith, whether you're bowing to pray when the other guys are looking at something, whether you're trying to work hard every hour that you're at your job when others are checking out and clocking out, but then, or they're not clocking out, they're just hanging out and they're getting an extra hour on the boss, whatever it is, and you decide, I'm not going to do that. That doesn't represent Jesus Christ. I'm not going that direction. And they mock you, they revile you, they persecute you because you're representing Jesus. You're the light that's shining in the darkness. And they don't like that. They like doing the same old. But here you are with the light of Jesus, and you're exposing them, and they don't like it. And Jesus said this, blessed are those. He was preparing his disciples because he knew they were going to be persecuted. He said, guys, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely, for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, oftentimes, people are watching you, and those that begin to tease you or mock you or question you, they're not looking for an answer so much. They're looking for an argument. And I want to encourage you, don't give them an argument. Give them a gentle answer. Don't engage in the same weapons of warfare that they have. Getting loud, threatening you, that's not our way. That's not what we arm ourselves with. We arm ourselves with Jesus Christ through prayer and reading the Bible and being with each other. And then we can give a gentle answer that turns away wrath instead of a harsh answer that stirs up anger. We want to have that ready. But Jesus said it. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you are of the world would love you. But because you are not of this world, I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. So, conclusion for this little section. Still got a few minutes left, so don't get up too quick. But becoming a Christian is not going to win you many popularity contests. You're not going to get interviewed by People Magazine. You're not going to get any humanitarian awards. And that's okay, because our rewards are in heaven. They await us, and they're worth waiting for. You're going to be disappointed if you're looking for your fulfillment here. Man, the world will never satisfy you. But we know Jesus satisfies all of us. He's the only one that does. And as Paul says, these light and momentary sufferings are for our benefit. They're not to punish us. They're to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. And they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us and to us. So we can endure these sufferings. Now we know that Jesus suffered once and for all for our sins, the just for the unjust. Peter's told us that. And John said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We know that. He cleanses us. But we also know that, we know why he suffered. I should say this. We know why Jesus suffered. For our forgiveness, redemption, salvation, adoption, all those things. But sometimes we don't know why we suffer. We don't know why we're going through the things we're going through. And somehow, if we knew why we were suffering, it would make it more bearable. If you just told me, Lord, what the end game was, then I could do this. And you know what? He has told us the end game. He has told us. Again, as Paul says, as Peter affirms, man, as Jesus suffered, so too will we suffer. We're associated with our Savior Jesus. We're going to suffer. But there is a benefit to suffering. There's benefits. And I want to share a few of them with you. Now, I'm not going to address, I don't want to spend my last 10, 15 minutes on too much on why is there suffering. I'm going to address it in about 2 minutes. And we'll look into it later. I want to focus on the benefits of suffering. But why is there suffering in this world? Why does God allow suffering? Hey, the simple answer, again, is found in Genesis. When God said, of any tree in the garden, you can eat. I made this beautiful garden for you. You can eat of any tree except for this one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Now, why did God even put the tree in the garden? Because for there to be true love, there has to be an option not to love. And although there were probably beautiful trees, 1,000 of them, you know, there were, you know, Julian apples here and Hawaiian pineapples there and Australian kiwis there and, you know, Rogue Valley, Oregon, giant pears, so many good choices. But he said, just that one right there. You could barely see it probably. It's over there. But just don't eat of that one, because when you do, death's going to come. And of course, that's what happened. Man died spiritually, and he began to die physically also. And that set in motion death, disease, violence, destruction, the weather forces, murder, child abuse. If it wasn't for that moment, we wouldn't have had a benefit yesterday. There wouldn't be any child abuse. Substance abuse, again, you name it. It all started with that top spinning back in the Garden of Eden. That is the origin of suffering and death and destruction. And I'll tell you what, nobody is exempt from it. Christian and non-Christian will suffer the effects of sin in this world. We are a fallen race. And if you're a Christian in Florida, when those hurricanes happen, you might have gotten hurt. Maybe you died with the non-Christians. But the rain falls on the godly and the ungodly. And that's just the way it is. Suffering can be the result of our own free will. If a person drinks heavily, smokes heavily, engages in sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman, that person's going to suffer. Guilt, shame, possibly sickness, distress. And that's true for non-Christians and Christians. A Christian who wanders away, who drifts away, they'll suffer those things. They will reap what they sow. Now, they don't lose their salvation, but man, they're going to have a saved soul but a wasted life. And that's a dreadful thing to think about. It's great that a person is saved. Yes, that's the best thing that could happen. But man, there's going to be a day when we're going to stand before God, and he's going to reward us for what we've done in his name. And you want to have something to show for it. You want to be about the business of God. So, but we will suffer. There's suffering. Even busyness, being a workaholic, I suffer from this. You go so hard, so long without stopping for a break, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to get a heart attack, or you're going to get a hyperthyroid like myself. It gets stuck in fifth gear, and it just will not get out of gear. And so you begin to lose weight, and your hair falls out, and you suffer. And, you know, it's just bad. But it's the way that God puts the brakes on us, and we say, God, forgive me. I passed by so many things. My life was so busy, and I was missing out on my own wife, my kids, just the enjoyment of brothers and sisters. Thanks for putting the brakes on. I came to that place, my dad came to that place, where he cried out to God, finally. After being in charge for so many years, he had a heart attack, a major heart attack, 2 times with the paddles. Thank God Thank God that my dad survived, because he came to know Jesus Christ later in his life, just a little short time after that. But man, my dad was, as AC/DC says, on a highway to hell, man. And there was no stopping him, you know. But man, my dad cried out. My dad cried out to Jesus, and I'm so glad for that. Hey, we were all on that highway to hell, okay? And somehow we got detoured. Thank you, Jesus. And now we're on the highway to heaven, and that's the sure thing. We suffer at the hands of others who use their free will to inflict pain upon us. There are those who reject God, and they abuse their kids. They do horrible things. And again, we gathered yesterday with 250 people to represent Jesus Christ to these kids who've been abused. We give our offerings and things so that those kids can come to camp, and they'll experience the healing touch of Jesus Christ at the hands of their counselors and junior counselors and all kinds of people they'll never meet. But Jesus brings them life. And we say, we simply love them back to life, right? That's all we can do. In the name of Jesus, we come alongside and love them back to life, but they've been hurt by others. But in your bulletin there, I've listed 5 benefits of suffering. And again, I'm going to cover them very quickly here, but I do want to remind you that when we suffer for doing good or righteousness' sake, it's not because we're being punished. It's because God is using it. He's refining us. And there's 5 reasons of good things that come from our suffering as Christians, things we do in the name of Jesus. So first off, suffering keeps our minds set on eternity instead of temporary things. In this letter that Peter wrote, in the very first chapter, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's begotten us to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away." So we've got something to look forward to. That's why last week I showed that little illustration. Go to a funeral. The lady that's laying there has a fork in her hand. And they say, "Why in God's name is there a fork in her hand?" And they said, "Hey, why? Because the best is yet to come. You always save your fork for the dessert. The best is yet to come." She knows the best is yet to come. And so although you look, it's like, that's weird. No, that's a good reminder. For us, the best is yet to come. Heaven awaits us. And so when we suffer, we come to the place where we lift up our eyes and say, "Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. God, help me. Lord, help me endure to the end." And Paul wrote to the Philippians saying, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior." Now, citizenship. It is a great thing to be a citizen of this country. Goodness. No place like it. It's very rare to have citizenship in 2 places, what they call dual citizenship, where you have the rights and privileges of 2 countries. But I will say undoubtedly the best citizenship is our heavenly citizenship. And it's coming. Although it's with us now, because from what the Bible teaches, the moment we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we become citizens of heaven. We have the privileges of heaven right now. We don't have to wait for it. But the fullness of it will come to us when we get to heaven. And it only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Because John the Apostle wrote in chapter 1, he said, "As many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power, the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood," you can't be a Christian genetically, "not of the will of the flesh," you can't take heaven by force, "nor of the will of man," you can't inherit it by a family name, "but of God." To be born of God, born again, is the only way that we can look forward to heaven. No other way. Hey, secondly, suffering rids us of our dependence upon our physical pleasures or our physical fitness, relying upon our own physical abilities. And it refines us, our faith in Jesus. It takes our eyes off ourselves and puts them on Jesus. But we will suffer. Our flesh will suffer at times. When I was in high school, I wrestled. And I coached wrestling in high school here for 7 years. And you know, I enjoyed the physical fitness part, the cardiovascular, the muscular training. That was fun. The part I detested was cutting weight. When we felt we were already in good shape, but the coach said, "You know, Masa, you're 150 pounds. You could be 145 in a week. No problem." It's like, wow, okay. You know, and so Thanksgiving would roll around, and the hardest thing was to look at the Thanksgiving table and see all the gravy and the goodies and especially the pie, the pumpkin pie and the whipped cream, and to say, ugh, if I partake in that, tomorrow's going to be a painful day, because the day after Thanksgiving in my wrestling team was the hardest day of practice, hands down. And the coach would punish us relentlessly. If we came in overweight, if we weighed in the day before Thanksgiving, we all step on the scale. Okay, Masa, you're 146. You're, 1 pound away from what you should be. You should be 145. I'm not anymore, that's for sure. But at the time, and if we got on that scale on November 25th, the day after Thanksgiving, and I weighed 147, it's like, you're not leaving until you're 145 again. And so, get your sweats on. We're going to drill. We're going to run. We're going to do everything it takes. And so when I would deny myself that piece of pie, I knew it was for my benefit later. I knew that when I got to practice the next day, man, I could actually be happy and say, and he's going to say, Masa, 145 and a half. Good job. Well done, good and faithful wrestler. But other guys would get on the scale, and man, they would be 4 pounds over. And I knew that that guy was not going to go home till probably 6 o'clock, right? He was going to be there a long time. And so we too, that's such a weak comparison, but we suffer in the flesh so that our spirit will be strengthened. We become spiritually lean. The flesh is those things we do for pleasure that don't do any good in conforming us to the image of God. I'm not saying that pleasurable things cannot be godly things. They can. But there are things we do that are not godly. And if you want to look at the list, Galatians 5 has a list of a bunch of them there. Other places, things in the flesh. Again, Peter just shared some. Drunkenness, perversity, violence, murder, all these things. But that's not us. Those things are not us anymore. We put those away with Christ Jesus. And so we suffer in the flesh some. And Paul wrote, just so I wouldn't be exalted above measure by the abundance, the Lord put a thorn in my flesh, was given to me as a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, there are different interpretations of that, but ultimately, the thing is this. God allows suffering that we would depend upon him more than ourselves. Going on. Thirdly, suffering provides an opportunity to be a witness of Jesus Christ, his power and his love for his glory. And from today's reading, we just saw it. He says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that's in you. So when others see you suffering or doing good things, it gets their attention. And again, like I shared already, point the spotlight to Jesus. Take it from you. The spotlight's on you. They're reviling you. They're persecuting you. They're mocking you. You just take it and say, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm following him, and I'm not ashamed to say his name and to live for him. At that point, all those guys who are mocking you, man, they will be judged for that. They will stand before God. Unless they repent, they're going to stand before God, and God will see what they were doing to you in that day, and it's going to be a terrible, terrible judgment. They want to see if you're sincere. And I'll end with this. And I've shared it before, but every time I read it myself, it strikes me. Sincere, without wax, sincere was the Latin. It was a word that was associated with sculptures and craftsmen, and it was used to describe a marble statue of the finest quality. And if it was sincere, it was pure marble throughout. There was nothing added to it. It contained no paste that was made of oil and calcium, like a wax, to patch up the imperfections. And how did you know if a statue was sincere, without wax? Well, when the sun came out and would shine in the streets of Greece there, and the statue began to heat up, if it was sincere, it would stay true. The whole statue would look shiny and good. If it was insincere, okay, if it had wax in it, if it contained patches, the heat would weaken those spots, and pretty soon the nose would fall off, the arm would fall off, a finger, a leg, and you would say, that statue is not sincere. Okay? It has wax in it. Because sincere, without wax, it's strong, it's holding up. Insincere, man, it means it has a lot of wax in it. They want to see if you're sincere. When the heat is on, are you going to hold up to the pressure? Are you going to say, Jesus, again, I'm suffering. You know it, but I know you're doing something good in me. I know it's for my benefit and your glory. So I'm gonna stand strong. I want to be sincere, and that's what they'll see. And again, concluding, it identifies us with Christ. As he suffered, so too will we. It conforms us into Christ's image. And this is the fellowship of suffering that Paul wrote about. He says, hey, I want to be found in Jesus Christ. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and Joe Romano, the fellowship of his suffering, Joe's favorite verse, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection from the dead. So we identify with Christ in our sufferings. It makes us look more like Jesus, sound like Jesus, do what Jesus would do. And finally, suffering fosters a compassion in our hearts, a sincere love for others in the body of Christ and even outside the body of Christ. It provides us an opportunity to minister his love. And the way Paul put it, and I'll conclude with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we ourselves might be able to comfort others with the same comfort we received. Again, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort or compassion or consolation, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we ourselves might be able to comfort others with the same comfort that we received just now. So when we were hurting and Jesus ministered to us, when somebody comes along and says, I'm going through something, so I got to share this with you, and you say, I went through the same thing. Our son died, and Jesus held us, right? My coworkers persecuted me. Jesus held me up. My dad abused me like you, and Jesus restored me. He made me whole again. You're going to be the hands, the voice, the touch of Jesus to somebody else because God allowed you to go through a time of suffering, and he's not going to waste a bit of it. He won't. All these things, put them through the filter of God's sovereignty. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's good for us. Let's continue to trust him, and let's stand together, and let's praise. Let's praise the Lord and pray to the Lord. Hey, if you're going through, a time of suffering that's unprecedented, or you feel like your suffering has become the norm for you, which, honestly, if you read the New Testament, it is normal for us to suffer. It's the exception when we don't suffer. But we need refreshing from God's word. We need prayer. We need praise. We need each other to endure the suffering. So please, if you came in with a burden that you're suffering with, leave the sack here, the sack of suffering, and drop it at Jesus' feet. He'll toss it in the trash and go and travel light. We're not meant to be burdened down with these things. We're meant to take them, give them to Jesus. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Let's find the rest of Jesus in praying, in his word, in songs. So, Lord, we pray to that end right now, Jesus. We pray, God, as we are burdened by so many things, Lord, whether it's things at our workplace, in our marriages, God, at school, in our physical bodies, God, that we don't know what's going on. Lord Jesus, we want to give these to you. You said we should do that. Lord, we give our futures to you. Lord, the world has gone mad, and there are many who are melting with fear. Let us not be those who live as those who have no hope. Lord Jesus, you're our living hope. Let us be the mighty ones who stand strong, who lift up our eyes and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We can't wait for you to take us out of here. But Lord, until that day comes, would you allow us to love one another? Jesus, you said they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Lord, help us to have that above all things. And you'll be pleased with us, God. Those are good and righteous things. And Lord, because of those things, we may suffer. And Lord, so whatever suffering is going on in this room right now, would you minister, Lord? Would you heal? Would you touch mightily, God? Our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our spirits. Nothing is out of your grasp, Jesus. So we ask for it now. We receive what you have for us, God. And Jesus, your will be done. That's the covering. As your son prayed, or Lord, as you prayed, Jesus, Father, your will be done. We submit ourselves to whatever you decide you want to do with us. We trust you. You know better than us, God. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has never trusted you, even as their Savior, made that step towards you, Jesus, turned away from their sins, turned to you, I pray they would do that now. And they would say, help me, Jesus. Help me. I need you, Jesus. Please have mercy on me. Forgive me my sins. I put my trust and obedience in you instead of myself, instead of my job, instead of my awards that I've gotten, instead of my political party, instead of whatever it is, my family name. None of that's going to save me. You will save me, Jesus. And so I trust you now. Thank you. Thank you that you said, I'm born again. I'm born of the Spirit, and I will go to heaven. Thank you. Help me grow now. Help me to grow and to go. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus, Lord, you're the only one worthy of our praise, God. And we ask now that you would fill us afresh again, overflow us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would go forth to be the light of the world, Jesus, representing you, shining the light on you, Jesus, in a dark world, and the salt of the earth, God, that others, by seeing our lives, God, hearing your words, would have a thirst, an insatiable thirst for you, Jesus, that nothing else would satisfy. The light of the world, the salt of the earth. God, if we would do that, we would do a good thing. We would do a good thing for righteousness' sake. So God, we thank you for this time. Lord, we ask your blessing upon some of the food that we're about to eat, Lord. The mighty good leftovers from yesterday's gathering, Lord. The fresh bread from our friends, the Holmans, God. And the fair coffee, God, that's out there, Lord. We thank you for all of it. And the fellowship, Lord. Thank you for celebrations, Lord, birthdays, anniversaries, God. Thank you for those things. It's just a little hint of what's coming for us in heaven, an eternal celebration, saying worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Thank you, Lord, for what we have looked forward to. The best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. And if you prayed today, man, love to pray. Love to know about your prayer of salvation. If you need more prayer, we're just going to keep on pouring it on like gravy and spaghetti sauce. So don't leave without it. Stick around for a few good leftovers from yesterday. God bless you. There you go.